Lord, this is the quiz and the mystery of our own lives, that the way up is down, and the way forward is backwards, and the way of self-exploration and freedom is self-denial. So we're learning these mysteries together in the workshops, and as Jim shares, and now as I share. Help us, Lord, to understand these wonderful aspects of the life in Christ Jesus. We're so thankful everybody could be joined here tonight. Do refresh our bodies and our hearts, our minds to take in things, and just to recover ground that we've already been through. We're so thankful, Lord. We praise you for this night. In Jesus' name, amen. You better take it. All right. Thanks so much. All right. Here we go. Part one, denying yourself by embracing the cross. Here we go. Questions often plague the new Christian. Questions like, most of the time I still feel like God is displeased with me. I know that shouldn't be the case. Anyway, there we are. Or I know I should be happy, but there's often too much guilt to enjoy the love of God. Oh, I love God. Oh, but I'm... Something's going on there. I've had some good moments with God, but usually find that I am up and down like a yo-yo. There's a yo-yo champion right there. Okay. Behind our questions, there's a mystery at work deep in our lives. There's always something going on that's deeper than we understand. Isn't that wonderful? You got to embrace mystery after a certain period of time. I know those of you who are especially logical hate mystery, but it's there. It's going to keep on being there. So there we go. Something is always saying no to you, and something's always saying yes, and it's the same thing. And I feel like I'm on the outside. There's life on the other side of the door. Everybody's inside. I'm outside. I heard everybody singing tonight. I know everybody's 100% ready to be raptured, and here I am. Wouldn't you know that? The other, another 156 of the 174 people are in that same spot right now. I have surges of faith. Ha! God's great. I can do anything. But usually the surge turns into a drought. What's going on here? The mystery of the cross. We lose to find. We go down to go up. We deny ourselves to find me. How many of you want to find me? Well, you won't find it by looking at you. That's a funny thing. Got to look away, then you discover you. Yeah, this thing's a real mystery. Maybe I should quit now. But no, I got more slides. All right. Some pertinent questions regarding the mystery of the cross. Now, we're just beginning tonight, and I know Jim jumped way ahead. I mean, he went into graduate school. And now I'm back in grade school talking about the cross. But I want to catch everybody up because I was amazed at the hands that went up. Some hands looked like this last night, first timers, you know. And others like this. Some were surrendering. Some, you know. But there's a lot of first-timers here. And I just want to get everybody on the same page. Victor gave such a message last night. That was actually quite a deep message he gave. But I think by the end we'll all be on that same page. But I just wanted to back up a little bit, okay? Have you taken up the cross? His or yours? Have you taken up his cross or your cross? What did it cost? What did you lose? What did you find? What did you gain? Does a Christian have a choice? It's a mystery. Answer, of course, is yes and no. There we go. All right. Now, first, let's talk about the work of the cross in general. Just lay a little groundwork here very simply, okay? The cross's work is both objective and subjective. Let's talk about that. The objective work of the cross is this. When Jesus died on the cross, you were forgiven of sins. Now, before you ever acknowledged it, before you were old enough to know about it, objective means it was done. It's a fact in eternity. You were made holy by his blood. As Jim said, as he was ready to die on the airplane, God said to him, "You've never been nearer." As soon as you're saved, these objective facts are your eternal reality. You were made a glorious son. And it was finished by his perfect death for you on the cross. His resurrection, his ascension, we call it the perfect work. We call it the finished work. It's because, you know what? It's finished. It's done. And one day in heaven, we'll all rejoice that we could count on this wonderful, tremendous, objective work of what Jesus did on the cross. It's inestimable how wonderful this whole thing is. The end is guaranteed. Now, the subjective side of this work of the cross has to do with our experience of it. So Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago, but I was saved when I was 20 years old in 1964. So you can figure out how old I am. I calculate it here, right? With an abacus or whatever you want. There you are. And so it became real to me when I was 20 years old. So when we're talking about the subjective work of the cross, we're talking about in our experience, what do we come to? So when you believed in Jesus, from that moment, the Holy Spirit began to make the cross's work effective in your life. Now, he saved you to the uttermost. Now he's going to work that salvation out. Changes start taking place within your life by the Spirit's power, giving you life to do things and giving you, pressing you down in things that you've been doing that are wrong. This subjective work of the cross includes cleansing, separating, renewing, strengthening, deepening, capturing. It's all part of this tremendous subjective work that's going on in your lives since you have become a believer, for those of you who have. He takes the perfect objective work and he perfectly works it out in our experience. So that's what's going on right now. And sometimes the Bible talks about that perfect work. And sometimes the Bible talks about the subjective work. As an example, here's a precious verse that we all know probably, and it shows kind of both sides, right? So then, my beloved, just as you've always obeyed, this is Philippians 2, 12 and 13, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, here it is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, that's the subjective side. You have to work out your salvation. There is some denial of self and some getting rid of sin and some change of character and all this. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But now here is the objective side. For it is God who is at work in you. He is doing that perfecting work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. He has got a will, and he's going to carry it out by working it out in your life. You say, it's impossible for me to become a glorious son, sinless, and all of that. Well, it's only impossible unless you grab hold of the God of the impossible, because he will do it. He has decided to do it according to his good pleasure. So when we say the cross's work, we mean the Holy Spirit working in you the salvation won at Calvary's cross. This is the subjective side of salvation, and this has to do very much with this. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. As Jim said this morning, and as it will be reiterated time and time again in your classes and everything, you cannot take up your cross and follow him unless you have first come to him and been saved. The Luke 9:23 is not a verse for non-Christians. It's a verse for Christians, and it's a verse that involves and entails this working out of the salvation, right? So now we want to see the difference between his cross and yours. Because if you notice in Matthew 16, which is another version of Luke 9:23, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now you notice he doesn't say take up my cross, but take up his cross. So everyone has their own cross. Only as a Christian do you discover that. And it's necessary, if you want to follow him, to pick that very specific cross up in your life. Where there's three things in common between the two crosses, that is Jesus' cross and our cross. Both are preceded by denial of self. Jesus went to the cross by denying himself with great sweat drops of blood, like he did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He denied himself to take that cross. And so do you, to take your cross. Both are endured with suffering and death. Believe it or not, you know, of course, Jesus suffered and died. And what you may not recognize is that when you take up the cross, your cross, you also die. Something happens. And both result in a victorious life gained on the other side. So just as Jesus came out of the tomb and resurrection life, every time you die, something is brought to life. There's a further gain in your spiritual life. But the two crosses are eternally different. As his cross is our cross. And there are certain things that are completely different, as you, I'm sure, have already figured out. His was historic. His was physical. It was a wood cross. It was objective. You could see that cross out there. Ours is subjective and spiritual. You can't see your cross. It's not out there, a piece of wood just outside the door. But it's a spiritual cross that has an effect in your life, but as that cross is worked out in your life. Second, his cross he chose because he loves us. And our cross we choose because we love him. So there's choice involved in it. If any man would come after me, that's a subjunctive of choice. He must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. His cross was physically suffered with brutal anguish, as we all know, as we meditate on that sometimes around the Lord's table, how tremendous was his suffering. Our cross involves suffering meted out and measured by his loving hand. He never gives us more than we are able to handle, but he brings us to this crisis of the cross as we're able to bear it. And meeting out means, you know, he gives us these crises as we are ready for it. So he doesn't when we're not ready, but when we're ready, he meets it out to us and he measures it. And in that sense, there is no comparison between his cross and our cross. The suffering we go through is, as Paul says, even the sufferings I go through, Paul says, are nothing to be compared with the great glory to be seen in Christ in the future. How can we compare it with Christ's suffering? And finally, his cross was taken once for all. Hebrews keeps emphasizing that. Once for all, he died for our sins. Our cross is taken daily as a Christian. Right? All right. Now let's start back with an unbeliever. When an unbeliever is approaching the Lord, he comes by the word of the cross. Now, it's interesting. Paul says, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So when Paul preached the gospel, he preached the word of the cross to those who would come to be saved. You remember what he said about that word of the cross when he said it was foolishness. To the Greeks, it was foolish. To the Jews, it was a scandal. Why? Because the Greeks liked philosophy and logic. But where's the logic in this? God came down in the flesh and died for you. It's not logical. A God, if he were God, would never do something like that. But this God of love that we know, he did it. But to the Greeks, that's foolish. And to the Jews, it's a scandal. Why? Because the gospel, the word of the cross says, nobody can get to heaven by being righteous in themselves. They cannot. The law condemns everyone. And the Jews say, no, that's a scandal. That's scandalous. And so, you see, the word of the cross comes and confronts somebody. And when we got saved, something confronted us, right? So when people came to Jesus, they heard the word of the cross. We have some examples in Scripture. I just mentioned them in passing. So when Nicodemus came to Jesus, he had a philosophical religious question about the kingdom. Most likely, he never got to the question because Jesus gave him the born-again word of the cross, which was, sorry, I can't give you an answer. Because until you're born of the Spirit, you can't understand spiritual things. Oh, wait, Nick says, hey, I've come to ask you a question. Why are you blocking the way? He says, I'm sorry. You got to come to the end of yourself if you're ever going to understand spiritual things. I'm sorry. No answer for you. Or the woman at the well, she asks for water. Then Jesus says, sure, go call your husband. Boing. And her sins immediately came to her mind. And she realized, as she confessed, that she's been married 5 times. She's living with a 6th guy. See, now Jesus had her at the end of herself and could explain the word of his messiahship. And then there was a bedridden man at the pool. He says, will you heal me? And Jesus says, do you want to be healed? boom, hit him with the word of the cross. He wasn't expecting that. He was expecting alms. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? He says, what do you mean, do I want to be healed? Of course I want to be healed. Of course. But the more he talked, the more it was that chatter that John has come to hate. That's the blathering. Of course I got. And Jesus was saying, you see, you've been laying here all this time, and you've lost your faith that you're going to be healed even. You're just sitting here waiting for a handout. And he came to the end of himself and realized, you know what? He didn't have faith. Then Jesus said, okay, take up your bed. Believe in me. Take up that bed. And he was healed. And then people flocked to Jesus. They wanted to hear messages on the kingdom of God. Give us messages on the kingdom of God. But he always gave them parables, which was a blockage. They were mysteries. The kingdom of God packaged in a mystery. And they said, no. Give us the plain. We want the plain truth. Don't give us these parabolic little mysteries. He says, I'm sorry. You need to understand mystery itself, including the mystery of the cross, before you can understand the kingdom. So there you are. You see, there's just examples of what I mean. Why does the word of the cross seem to block those who try to come? Now, that's the thing that we say. I mean, here's this poor sucker. He's trying to come. And he comes, and Jesus says, sorry. Here's that rich man that Victor talked about. He's trying to come. Please, what can I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus says, sorry, Charlie. Unless you sell everything, you can't follow me. Bingo, that was it. That's what did him in. He came to the end of himself right there. That's it. There's the blockage. The word of the cross says you have to deny something or you can't come in. Right? Why does the word of the cross seem to block those who try? Because the kingdom door opens only after all grounds of self-righteousness and human wisdom have been removed. If you're trying to figure out how you're going to be saved by human wisdom, it's going to block you all the way from getting saved. You have to come as a child. If you think that you can be a Christian just by being good, fine. But you will never be a Christian that way, and you'll be blocked by the word of the cross, which says until you give up all hope of self-righteousness and all hope of figuring out and simply come to him, the door remains closed. That's the mystery of this cross. So when we come to the Lord, the cross is the door that leads to life. We have to come through this cross by denying ourselves. There's something that needs to be denied, and it's different in everybody's life. I wonder what it was in yours. I mean, I mentioned just a few things here. Our minds demand for answers. I got to have all the answers before I get saved. Sorry, Charlie. You need to surrender your mind to God. And he'll explain things to you with time. Maybe it's a friendship that's taking you into darkness. And the Lord says, you know, you want to follow me? You want to be saved? You got to cut off that friend. I know some guy. I remember a guy who his wife was saved. And he wanted to be saved for such a long time. But you know what? He couldn't until the day that he closed his bar. Because the Lord told him, you need to leave that bar. And the day he closed it, that's the day he got saved. There's a cost in terms of our old man. I mean, we're not really losing anything. We're just losing sin. But there is something to be denied. Giving up your stubborn will. I mean, there's some people, especially kids who grew up in the church, and they know everything about the gospel. They know how they should be saved and everything, but they're so stubborn. They just are not doing it just to not do it. And the Lord waits, and, you know, he's not going to push you. All right, you don't want to be saved? Go ahead and just be on the outside pretending you're saved. But when you really give up your stubborn will, then you will be saved. And on that day as it comes, it's a wonderful thing. Our dear brother Stephen Kong was just out on the West Coast sharing. And he keeps going back to his beginning and things. And he was talking about how he was raised up in the home of a Methodist minister, so he knew the gospel backwards and forwards. And whenever he went to special meetings, you know, for teenagers, he knew more than the preachers. Because, you know, he knew the gospel. His father told him the whole thing. You know, probably was. He was 16 or 15, and he still wasn't saved. He knew the gospel. He knew this and that and everything. But for most of the time, he thought that he was good enough to be a Christian. And then God's conviction came, and for 1 year he knew he was the worst of sinners and could never be saved. He searched and found and struggled for ways to be saved, And finally, one day in a youth meeting, actually not a youth meeting, but in a conference meeting, he just surrendered himself and his stubborn will and believed the Lord who says in his word that you're saved. And he believed it. And that was the moment of his salvation. You know, it's a very unique thing to be raised up in the church and not be saved. But there's some of you here who know exactly what that's talking about. It comes a day when you have to come out of the shadows and quit your fooling around and mean business with the Lord. There's a timetable in this thing, and some people think they've got forever, and you don't. So these are the kinds of things. There's something in your understanding is going to have to be denied. So what happened to me at 20 years old? Well, I didn't have to give up much, but I tell you what I did have to give up. My pride. Because I wanted to get saved. I heard the gospel, and I was getting quite convinced of it. But the one thing I wouldn't do, it sounds like a silly thing, I wouldn't get down on my knees and pray. I'd close my eyes and pray. I'd even close my eyes and pray out loud. But I wouldn't get down on my knees. So that was my thing. So that's why April Fool's Day, 1964, I got down on my knees. And immediately, a rush of the life and forgiveness of God came upon me. I began to weep like a baby. But it just took the knees bending. That's silly. There's so many silly things that keep us away from being saved. And if you're holding on to something silly, then I just want to counsel you tonight. You need to come to Jesus. That word of the cross is sitting there. He's not going to let you through just by saying, oh yeah, I love Jesus. That's not going to work. What is he asking for? Yeah, so there we go. You see, the real issue behind this whole thing is, who is the Lord of our lives? That's the issue. Who is Lord of your life? And you know, it's down to one or two, right? Forget even money and all this other stuff. It's down to either you or him. Who is your master? Is it you or is it him? That's the real issue here. All this other stuff is just smoke screens, you know. Friends or bad habits or sins that are doing us in and all that. It's just because you're the master of your own life. So you come to this end of yourself and you have to make that choice. So I asked the question because we have many new people here this year and I don't know everybody here. Have you come to the door of salvation? Have you come there? Have you heard Jesus saying, come unto me, and you want to come? But now he's asking something from you. I don't know if it's as simple as just come out from hiding. I don't know if it's, you have to ask forgiveness to your parents. There's many different things. That sin that you're doing on the sly, sneaking around, that's the end. Have you heard the Lord speaking to you? Lay down your guilt and shame. Some people, I don't know what they get out of it. I wasn't a religious kid. See, when I got saved at 20, I got saved out of a background that wasn't religious. So I didn't carry around a lot of guilt and shame. As I mentioned, our brother Stephen Kahn carried that guilt and shame for more than a year before he finally laid it down and got saved. Maybe there's something self-righteous about having a lot of guilt and shame, feeling I'm on the outside and all that. Now, Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are weary, heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's my business. That's my love. That's my salvation. Letting Jesus be your master. Jesus is Lord. That was the confession that they made in the early church before they were baptized. Jesus is Lord. And it meant a lot back there because in Greek, anyway, among the Gentiles, when they said Kaisar Kurios, which is the Greek for, not Kaisar. When they said that Christos Kurios, which means Christ is Lord, they were not saying Caesar Kurios, which means Caesar is Lord. You know, whenever Caesar came by in a parade, something, you just like it was Heil Hitler back in World War II, it was Caesar Kurios. Caesar is Lord. Caesar is a god. Caesar is divine. You know, Julius Caesar was the first Caesar, and he became divine. Then Augustus Caesar came along, and he also was made a divine. He was more than just a human being. And you had to confess, Caesar Kurios. But here's a Christian who says, no, Christos, Christ. Christos Kurios. Christ is Lord. That's the confession that many went to the grave as martyrs saying. And the last thing I just want to say about this is the Bible says, when is the day of salvation? Today is the day of salvation. No. I got to wait till next week. No, today is the day of your salvation. Let me wait till the end of the conference. No, today is the day of your salvation. It's a kind of a funny story, but anyway, there were two there were two rock stars, and they got saved. One of them got saved. This is a true story back in the 1960s. They got saved, and he was a pretty well-known rock star. And so his other rock star friend came to his house one day, and he hadn't gotten saved. So the Christian guy says, "Now, are you saved?" And he says, No, I'm not ready." So the Christian rock star, you know, cooked supper for a minute, and said, "Now, are you ready?" And he said, "No, I'm not ready yet." So then he cooked a little, you know, poured the water. He says, "Are you ready now?" And after about the fourth time, the guy got it. You know, you're never ready, but you're ready right now, if you're willing to do it. And Randy Stonehill, one of the famous rock musicians, got saved there in Larry Norman's apartment because he said, "Today is the day of your salvation. It's now. When the Spirit rushes on you, the time is now to do business with God." So, oops. Now, can I get that one back? And I know that one goes there. Ding, dingo, that one there. Come on to me now. And then the spinner. What does it say? Oh, yeah. Okay. "To come to him, you must embrace his cross. You can't take up your cross until you've embraced his cross." The Moravians were a wonderful bunch of Lutherans in Germany who had quite a revival in the 18th century. And they would always talk about coming in. This is the way they put it. It's the same way as embracing the cross, but their lingo was this. Of course, it was in German. Whatever that meant. What they were saying was, "Come in to the wounds of Jesus." That's what they would say. "Come into the wounds of Jesus. He was wounded for you, and his scars remain forever. Come into his wounds and be saved." Well, it's an interesting statement, isn't it? Now, you've come to the Lord. Praise God. All right, we got through that first door. You denied yourself and you embraced the cross. See, that's it. You just say, "Jesus, I don't understand it. Jesus, I need help. But Jesus, I believe you died for me." That's what it means to embrace the cross. "I believe you died for me." So when you come to the Lord now, there's a big change that took place. We can't possibly imagine the difference that changed from April Fool's Day, 1964, to the 2nd of April, 1964. I had no idea what had just happened, but I'd become a new creation. Old things were passing away. New things were coming. Things were changing. I felt grace, peace, forgiveness. Boy, did I feel forgiveness. I never felt so good. It was wonderful. But the cross, from that day that you're saved, starts to deal mysteriously with the residual issues that need some changing. That means you got a little residue from your old life that the cross begins to work very simply on. So this first phase of the cross is trying to remove some of those residual things. I had a good friend I used to witness with a lot, and he was a former alcoholic. And a very bad alcoholic at that. He was just a wretched guy. And he'd gotten in a fight one time, and he had a knife, a scar from his cheek all the way down here. It was a big, ugly, wide scar and everything. He says, "Every day I look in the mirror and I think of my old life and I thank Jesus he saved me." But so people asked him, "Well, now what happened when you got saved? Because you were an alcoholic." He says, "Yeah, but when I got saved, Jesus changed my wanter. I used to want to drink. Now I no longer wanted to drink, and so Jesus delivered me of it." Now he found himself free from alcohol within a couple of weeks. But he said, "It's because Jesus changed my wanter." Now you realize you got a wanter in you? Yeah. Well, what is that wanter really saying? Remember back in the old days before you were saved? Whenever we heard a command, we automatically wanted to disobey, right? Now your parents have been using on that on you for years, right? Reverse psychology. They say, "Stay in, stay out." You say, "No, I want to go out." They say, "Okay, no, go on out." "No, I want to stay in." They say, "Okay, stay in." So, you know, all you have to hear is the word of God. It's like Paul says, when I heard the word of God say, "Don't covet," immediately he says, "I need a new Cadillac. I need a big screen television." All he heard was, "Don't covet," and he had to covet everything. That's what happens. Whenever we saw authority, we automatically wanted to rebel. We got one of those bumper stickers. What is it? Question authority. And well, they use those in the United States. You Canadians are free from all this stuff. Whenever we saw a pure religious person, we didn't basically like them. Just something in us. They say, wow, that person's like a Christian. Gives me the creepy crawlers. See? It's because we used to be sons of disobedience, right? The scripture says it right there. Before we were saved, we were sons of disobedience. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. You know, everybody who's not a believer is a son of disobedience. They don't realize it, but basically they're disobeying everything that's righteous and true. And you used to be rebels like Satan. You're like your father, the devil. What do you mean? My father's not the devil. There used to be a comedian on television who used to claim that he did things, but it was just because the devil made me do it. I'm a nice guy, but the devil made me do that. You know, whenever he did something wrong. Yeah, well, we were rebels just like him. And we used to hate anything godly. As Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates you, you know that it's hated me before it hated you. The world hates godliness. There's something there that causes fear, judgment. And so as soon as you believe, you must deny yourself in three ways. Just like that bunny rabbit, whatever on earth that is. What am I denying to myself? I have no idea. This is just something I found online. And I'm sorry if it's the cover of a dirty book. I have nothing to do with it. But there we are. Anyway, we have to deny ourselves in three ways. And, of course, as it happens, you have three workshops on this very thing. So I needn't carry it out very long. But the first thing is, in all of these matters, really, our identity crisis is the first big deal when we become a Christian, right? To obey and follow God, we first have to deny our old rebellious identity, all that old sons of disobedience and stuff. You know something? But here's the thing. You don't realize this in you sometimes as a new Christian, but actually you want to obey. And actually you do want to submit to authority. But that's your insides, what we call your spirit. But your soul is still like an old renegade. And that's why he has to be dealt with a lot in these matters of self-denial. So Peter says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls. See, obeying the truth involves a purifying process, including a denial of things from the past. And by this we know we've come to know him if we keep his commandments. There's a wanter change inside of you that wants to keep the commandments. We'll have to talk about that next time, but there it is. It's in you now. And as Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Obedience is an issue, okay? Now, in the issue of identity, the question is, of course, to whom do you belong, the world or the Lord? Now, here, although I see too many people aren't wearing the blue T-shirts yet tonight, but here you can wear Christian T-shirts. But whether you do that back at college or junior high or high school, that's another question. Yeah. Right. Unrenewed stinking thinking are some of those lies we still believe, like being disobedient and everything, you know. Like this. God says you're a new creation. In Christ Jesus, you've been saved, you're a new creation, but you say, yeah, you know what, I still feel like the old creation. I still like my old worldly friends. I like the old habits. I mean, one of the things, if you're not a Christian, is you can get up whatever time you want in the morning. But if you're a new Christian, like Jim Boggs, you got to get up early, you see. Self-denial. There's a little bit of discipline involved there. See, I don't know. I don't feel very Christian, sometimes we think. And that's the old man thinking, by the way. It's not the new man thought. And the word says, I live in Christ, but I feel much more at home in the world. Well, do you? The fact of the matter is you don't. Your new creation doesn't feel more at home in the world, but you're used to that old way. And so we come up with deals like this. Hopefully, I can walk in a way that's neither too religious nor too worldly. I'll just strike a perfect balance. I'll be the first Christian that's been able to do this. Right. But praise God, the cross takes us through our identity crisis by a little thing that's niggling in us as part of this wonderful mystery, and that is that God, by the Spirit, is renewing your mind. That means you're learning that the lies, the old lies are lies, and the truth is quite different. And so as we lay our lives down as a living sacrifice, as we know from Romans 12, verse 2 says, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it's very important that our mind is renewed to the truth and stop believing those lies. Now, the Spirit can do that in you if you'll let him and lay down your life, so he can. And there in Ephesians chapter 4, as it's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new, it says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and then put on the new man. So you're a new creation in Christ, but how do you put it on? There's something that's got to happen in the spirit of your mind, in the depths of your mind. A revelation needs to take place, and you realize that you really are a new man. Now, so here you are, a Christian. Now, do you really realize that you're completely changed, that you are a new creation in Christ, that the old is really passing away, new things are coming in? I hope you'll stand in that reality and not stand in your old sense of defeat, worldliness, and you don't know where you're going. Let your mind be renewed. The Word of God is so valuable in renewing your mind to understand who you really are. So the first step in a crisis of identity breakthrough is baptism, right? Have you been baptized? Baptism is basically saying no to your former life and yes to life in Christ. Baptism is a direct obedience, a public confession, and a testimony that the King, Jesus, has captured your heart. What a great testimony. I love the baptisms we have there in Flushing, and somebody comes up there and stands up, and you see there's such a change in their lives. Baptism is so important. You know, of course, the symbolism. I just show these things for people who maybe don't quite know what baptism is all about. The reason we get baptized in water, plunged underneath, is to show that we have died to our old way of life and we've been buried. And that's why you get held under the water for a long, long time. Then you get resurrected back up and you come up out of the water. If you've been under the water for 30 seconds, and what do you say? Thank God. You're alive. Praise God. And this is wonderful. Now, it's a shame that we do these in these little pools huddled in our little churches somewhere. We've got this little basement down there, you know. I mean, it's much better if we do it in the ocean. I meet with a bunch of folks in Manhattan, and we don't have any fancy, smashy building. So we baptize people out on Coney Island, out in the ocean. And so there's hundreds of people around saying, what the? They're watching, and somebody goes down and then plunges some guys down. I think our brother Albert here, Albert the Baptist over here, he's plunged a number of the guys there in Coney Island drink. And sometimes, well, we get pressed into baptizing people in a bathtub, but that's another story. Anyway, the testimony is there. It'd be nice if it was seen down at the river like it was in the early church, you know, and people could see, wow, this is really something. But for the person doing it, that obedience, you come out on the other side. And you know what? I was saved, and I guess it was probably 2 months later I was baptized. But I remember the baptism because I came out of the water and I felt like, wow, this is a really new life. It's a good thing. But it demands some denial of self. Some people just don't like to get their hair wet, you know. Some people get baptized like this. Some people, you know, afraid they're going to slip and fall or whatever, make a fool out of themselves. Listen, deny yourself. It's such a small denial of yourself. To be a testimony for the Lord, it's time to be baptized. If you're a believer and you really believe, now it's time. It's time to quit fooling around. See, this is how people waste 6 months, a year out of their life. Because we progress by a denial of self and an obedience. And the more you hold up on these obediences, the more you stall your own Christian life. Stop stalling. Be obedient. You see. Baptism. This is your testimony before the Lord and the church. Right? Wonderful. The Lord sees it. People up in heaven see it. And the angels see it. And whatever else is up there sees it. The cosmonauts. Everybody. Okay. Now, after baptism, the cross continues to work in this matter of identity. We got to get this identity through to the other side. You know what I mean? You've come through the Red Sea, but you still think you're a slave in Egypt. But no, you're not. You're a child of God now in a whole new covenant. So the second thing is testifying among God's people that you've been redeemed. Right? One of our favorite verses is, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What does that say? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the adversary and gathered from the lands from the east, west, north, and south. That includes everybody here. East, west, north, and south. Unless you're from up, in which case, you're already gone. Now, in Psalm 107, it's a wonderful story because it pictures four rascals, just like you and me, who got redeemed and delivered by the Lord, and now they are asked to go before the assembly and say so, the Lord's redeemed you. So the first rascal is the depressed loner. Now there's some people just so, oh, poor me, oh, my circumstances are so bad, I ain't got no friends, I'm just... And the poor old loner ends up all alone. Guess what? They've self-fulfilled their own prophecy. And there's... They're starving spiritually, but then it says, in the midst of their sickness, they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them from their loneliness and brought them to a city where they could fellowship with the people of God. Now it's time, he says, to give thanks to the Lord for delivering you from your lonely, lonely fog. Let the redeemed of the Lord say, nah, there's another guy, the angry rebel. Yeah. They're just some people who are angry. They're angry. They're stubborn. The word of God says this. I'm not going to do that. And so they all end up, as it says, you can read about these four scoundrels yourself. This guy ends up in the chains and prison of anger and rebellion. And he can't get loose until he cries out to the Lord. And the Lord delivers him from his chains and sets him free. Now, what's the first thing an angry person who has been stubborn and repents and comes to the Lord, what's the first thing they should do? Go into the assembly and say, I have been redeemed. I was chained in my stubbornness and my pride. And then God delivered me, and I want to thank him for redeeming me. The Lord is good. That's his testimony. The third guy is the foolish wanderer. Now, there's some people who are just foolish. They do stupid things. They get into trouble. They're willing to try anything. They try a little of this. They try a little of that. Next thing you know, they're in trouble. Hey, I'm just a good guy. Yeah, you're a good guy. You're stupid. And this guy in Psalm 107 was so stupid, and he burned himself out. He burned out his emotions. He's an adventure seeker. You know, he's heartbound. He does stuff out of his emotions all the time. And you know where that gets you, right? Gets you bound and gets you sick. And he says, in his sickness, he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord delivered him. Now, you know, so forget it. Are you that guy? I don't know. Are you the angry rebel? I don't know. Whatever you are, when you get saved, you need to let the redeemed of the Lord know that you were delivered from the hand of the enemy. And the fourth guy is a self-centered achiever. Now, that's a picture of me. These are people who, you know, are doing business. They're so self-confident. I got my whole life together. I got the whole plan laid. And so the Lord takes them out in the ship where they go tossed up and down. They're about to die. And they lose all confidence, come to their wits' end. And finally, they cry out to the Lord. And the Lord says, you see, you're not such a big shot. The Lord says, now you're my little baby. When you get back to port, go tell everybody that I'm a little baby. And I thought I was a big shot. Now, which one of these are you? Well, of course, there's other fools, too. But this is good enough. The idea is, if you've been redeemed and delivered, say so. It seals it up. The saints now know that you're a fool. Ah, they'll watch out. And the saints know that you're an angry rebel. Next time they see you moving that way, they say, remember what you've been redeemed from? Ah, yes, you see. This helps our identity to understand how great is his redemption, things we've been delivered of. In every case, in every one of those four cases, he always said, I cried out to the Lord and he delivered me. And then it gives a different result each time. You might look up that psalm. It's a wonderful psalm, especially if you're a scoundrel, like one of these four. Okay. So then the cross works to conform our identity before the world. And how does he do that? Now, you've denied yourself and been baptized. And this is really a testimony before God and the saints. And then secondly, you've denied yourself. How? By standing up and saying, I've been redeemed and delivered by the Lord. It's a humbling thing to say that. It's awfully good for you. But now this third thing about the world is, how does the Lord secure your identity? You know, witness. You're a witness now. You are a witness. You know these scriptures. See, you're all these things, a chosen race, priesthood, holy nation, that you may proclaim. This is why you've been made, these wonderful things, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And there are some people in Romania playing an accordion. Anybody here play accordion? We have a sister in Manhattan who plays accordion. It's amazing. So she goes down to the old folks' home down there. We have an old folks' home full of Cantonese-speaking Chinese. And we have a number of brothers and sisters who are Mandarin-speaking Chinese. So they just go down there with the accordion and sing Mandarin songs. And all of the Cantonese people go, oh, yeah, oh, yeah, oh, yeah. There's some kind of communication going on. I'm not sure what, but there we go. Okay. Now, listen, here's the deal. Now, you're a Christian. Now, here's the fact. You are a witness. Now, maybe you're a lousy witness, but people are now looking at you and they're saying, hey, what's the matter with them? Or you're a good witness and people say, oh, this person really loves the Lord. But you are a witness. And it's important that you witness, especially during the young time, because that's the time people are most open to hearing the truth of the testimony in your life. So you're at a prime time to be a witness. So, but guess, do you think witnessing involved a denial of self? Oh, yeah. Well, that's why you have a workshop. Yeah. Here's the upside of witnessing. Maybe you didn't realize it, but witnessing aligns you with the Lord. The more you witness, the more firmly you feel you're a Christian. As you witness, you'll find sometimes antagonism from the world. But speaking up for the Lord develops gifts within you to be used later in the church. If you'll be faithful as a witness, you'll learn a lot of important lessons that comes out in spades later on in church life. But if you're not going to be a witness, then you're not really standing up for the Lord yet. And there's too many of you in that Christian cocoon. You're just afraid to speak up. Now listen, as you'll know from the workshops, you know, there is no mechanical mechanism for witnessing. It's a matter of a heart that loves Jesus, finding something to say about the Lord in the end. This is a very important fact. So, but of course, you know, you have to deny your self-image. Now, some of you are hipsters. Even if a paper hipster, they're like Dick the Hipster. Well, you need to be a Christian. Not a hipster. Some of you. Some of you are plastics, as they're called. Or mean girls. We got some mean girls in here. You got that identity where you never smile? Where the boys see you and they cower away? Now, why don't you get over that? Just be a Christian, you know? Of course, you can wear your geek costume. I actually have one of these shirts with the four packages for the pens. I think it's wonderful being a geek. It may be better to be a Christian than a geek, right? I don't know. What do you think? What's your real identity here? Well... Oh, yeah. I think there's a few dressed here like this tonight. No. The scenesters. Oh, yeah, the scenesters. Scenesters are always into the end thing now. What's the latest thing? I got to wear the thing. Oh, yeah. What's the latest bag? Latest bag is a no bag. Latest bag is a rubber bag. Whatever it is, I'm into it. I'm a scenester, right? That's it. All right. Oh, yeah. Emo versus prep. I have no idea what that is. somehow I take it the girl on the left must be preppy. But an emo, I'm not quite sure. Yes. What's that? Oh, is it goth light? Oh, okay. Ah, well. Now, one of the times I had a meal at the table, this guy was there, actually. It's unusual. He actually had his keyboard out there eating dinner, but there you go. You know, why not just be a Christian? I don't know why we love these kind of things so much. We all like to be something, like even an outsider. Are you an outsider? That's my identity. I'm an outsider. I'm not a Christian. I'm not a not Christian. I'm not a group of any. I'm not a jock. I'm not a this. I'm nothing. I'm nothing. That's it. I'm an outsider. That's an identity, isn't it? This is an Apple Store Endy. Now, I have no idea what that means, but I've seen her in the Apple Genius Bar. And, oh, this is the rude boy. The rude boy. Look at the way he's dressed up, man. And this guy's got attitude. Now, some of you guys have some attitude. I can see it. You got attitude. How about having a Christitude? Huh? How about conveying Christ more than having an attitude, you know? Well, of course, then there's the worst. This is a crazy acting CBC Christian. This is an identity in itself. You see those people? Fortunately, you don't know one of them. I took it from another fellowship, don't you let me. And actually, these are ABCs, but that's another point. Now, listen. Listen, I know there's no CBCs acting like this. Come on. Crazy acting. Crazy. You can tell them from a mile off. These are crazy Christians. They hang out together. They actually hang out on each other together. But why not be a Christian and talk to somebody who, is just somebody else in there? Yeah, we Germans need a good witness. Who's willing to break the pack and speak? Well, yeah, we're tempted to be ashamed of our faith. Isn't it interesting, Paul had to tell Timothy, now don't be ashamed. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but join me in suffering for the gospel. Some people think, this Christian thing, I know I'm a Christian. I have to go because my mom and dad make me go on Sunday. But everybody thinks I just drop off the planet, all my friends. Think on Sunday I'm just suddenly missing. But I can't really talk about being a Christian because it's just not that scientific. I mean, the guy down in Kentucky is, saying the world is 4,000 years old and he's built a museum to prove it. Or, Christianity is too exclusive. I believe you get saved by all kinds of roads. You don't need to just get saved through Jesus. You've been brainwashed by your education, if that's what you believe. Or it's too dogmatic. Yeah. Christianity just, you got to wear head covering and a whole lot of stuff. Man, it's, I could never tell my friends. So we use these kinds of excuses, Or I'm ashamed of my parents. Yeah, I say, Dad, please don't go with me to the mall. Look how you dress. I mean, you got to admit, some of your parents dress really funky. But you know what? They're part of you. You're part of them. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed because you'll find out who your friends really are. And some of your best friends dress kind of strange. Well, the verdict of the cross is clear regarding your identity, right? Your identity is bound up with the Lord and all the saints. Your new identity is you're the Lord's and you're with all the saints. Don't be ashamed of any of them. Don't be ashamed of those who are awkward. Don't be ashamed of those who have different troubles and struggles. Don't be ashamed. You're with them. You're all together. Whoever's ashamed of me. This is after he gives us Luke 9:23. Don't forget, this is just a few verses later. Whoever's ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory. Okay, just four questions regarding what we've talked about. Have you entered through his cross into eternal life? You? You know the gospel? I'm sure if you're here, you know the gospel. But have you called him Lord? Have you embraced his cross? Have you stood up and denied yourself that final thing that's holding you back? Have you? Deny yourself. Take up his cross. Say, Jesus is my Lord. You'll never get any further in this weekend until you establish this fact in your life. Now, have you denied yourself by identifying with the Lord through baptism? These aren't just like optional things. These are actually very important moments in our life where we identify with the Lord. Or have we spoken up in the assembly? I can't believe how much you're able to talk when you're among yourselves, but how difficult it is for you to speak up in the assembly. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And have you witnessed to your school friends? Did they even know you're a Christian? Are you hiding that badly? They should know. There should be no doubt. I'm not saying you got to go preach to them every day, but they should really know where you stand in these things. It's so important for your life that you deny yourself your old identity and you be found in Christ with you by standing by faith in who Christ is and in what he's done. That's all for tonight, except we're going to have a prayer here. And tomorrow we'll look at some of the effects of the cross working in our church life. Now, Father, we want to come to you before we finish because we know the message is done, but your work continues. We know the work of the cross is working and that some who are here need to cross that separating line and go from death into life. Confess Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, if you're here and you know that this is your time, and you want to cross over, embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, embrace his death for you and his love for you, and make it personal and not just objective, but something personal in your life, then before this week is over, you need to cross that line and make it known. You need to tell somebody in your dorm room when you're having devotions, tell somebody or even speak up here or even the testimony time Thursday night, but you need to cross that line. And you'll not be able to do it unless you deny yourself and embrace his cross and come to him. Then some are here and they are saved and their parents know it, but they've never stepped up in baptism. And this is an adult move, but you need to deny yourself. Stand up. Be counted. I've died with Christ and I live a new life in him. And we need to praise him in the assembly. Are you one who has staggered with self-consciousness and shyness over this thing? It's over. If you want to move forward, you've heard it. Unless you deny yourself, take up your cross, you won't be able to. And this is one of those movements that moves you forward. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And then this matter of being a witness. We often come to the end of ourselves in this thing, and it's not an easy thing necessarily. But it is so edifying in your life when you have stood for the Lord, because you'll find in some mysterious way he stands with you. Have you committed your heart to standing up for the Lord where you live, where you go to school? These things are just the beginning moments of self-denial, but it will determine the forward progress of your Christian life. Lord, please help everybody as they sense your spirit convincing them to come to you, to deny themselves. Let it be real in our lives. Even this week, let there be those who are exposed in the light as children of God. Lord, we pray that anybody here who is not saved would come to embrace this precious Jesus, our Savior and our Lord, and recognize they don't want to live another day without our Lord and Savior. Lord, do a work, a full work, a complete work, a wonderful work in our midst in these days. We do pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.